We resume our series in the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. We'll commence with verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. On June 2, 1953, Queen Elizabeth was crowned Queen of the United Kingdom, Australia, Canada, New Zealand, South Africa, Pakistan, and Ceylon. She became queen upon the death of her father on February 6, 1952, but she was coronated over a year later. School children, for instance, were given various gifts by the queen for this grand occasion. Scottish children, for instance, received coffee mugs with candy inside. In other words, she was sharing her exaltation to the throne with her people. Oh, she received many gifts. You know, if you've ever been to England, you've seen perhaps the crown jewels and various things that she received at her coronation. Dazzling to the eye, but she didn't want to just receive gifts. She wanted to distribute. She wanted to be generous. And so basically people throughout her realm received gifts upon her coronation on June 2nd, 1953. The resurrection of Jesus Christ secured his right to rule as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His coronation, you remember, was actually followed 40 days later when he ascended up on high. Many believe that that was the actual coronation of the crowning of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Psalm 24 and other passages prophesy. Notice in our text, in our passage, in verse 8, it says that when Jesus was so crowned, when he ascended to heaven, that he gave gifts to men. Verse 8, for the saints, for the church. These gifts of the ascended and crowned King are the subject of our thoughts today. We're told that to each believer is given at least one such gift by the Lord Jesus. That's indicated in verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The word gift of Christ, is the word dowry. In other words, Christ paid for His bride the dowry of His life. Christ had to make a payment for His bride like a man would have had to, had a dowry payment to the parents, the family of the woman that he wanted to marry. And the Lord Jesus purchased us. The dowry price was His own life. The Father said, if you want your bride, the price is going to have to be your life for theirs. There's so much involved in the intricacies of the gospel. And it says here, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the dowry of Christ. In other words, it's saying something like this: we're given grace as Christ apportioned it. We're given our measure of grace from the richness of Christ's gift. His gift was His life, and we might say all coordinating or all gifts that are linked to that are out of the richness of that great gift. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says this, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all, or for the common good of all. In verse 16, it says, dividing to every man severally as he will. So it indicates that every single believer has a gift. What these gifts are not coffee mugs with candy inside, or necklaces, or coins, many of which were gifts that the Queen distributed, but the Bible's referring specifically to giftedness, gifted people, live endowments, if you will. And the Lord, remember, gives an organic illustration of the church. The church is not some machine. And though we might use a machine as an illustration of many parts working together for the common good for one particular purpose, the Lord actually uses, especially the organic illustration, a living organization of the body. The body's alive. And all the body parts have to be healthy and living and active for the common good of the whole body. And obviously, to glorify the head, for us to think properly, for the brain to work, for us to see and for us to act. And so I'd like us to think about these coordinating and coordinating gifts of Christ upon His ascension to heaven. It says, firstly, that Christ's gifts vary and are meant to foster the unity of the church. The introduction of the thought of the gifts of Christ is upon the heels of our admonition to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And you think for us to have, for the church on earth and all the churches on earth to have peace or unity, that we'd almost like have to be cut out cookies, if you will, or cut out paper people like I had a couple weeks ago, or, you know, basically out of the same mold, as if we would all have the same gift and we'd all be uniform. No, that's not what he's saying. Because he goes on to say, even though there's one body and one Spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. In other words, now he's saying, in order to actually aid the unity of the church, Christ gave diversity in the church. We're not all the eye. We're not all the ear. We're not all the mouth. Like a body, we all have different parts. We all have different giftedness. And it's all for the common good, as 1 Corinthians 12 said, in order to profit with all, an old English way of saying, for the common good. None of us are to be selfish. Just like a body part, if it's working properly, is not independent. And believers that are working independently of the whole are not like Christ, who gave Himself for the common good of all His people. We are selfish if we're not working for the common good of the body of Christ. Whether visible, as we see a visible church here, or the invisible church of the elect in heaven and earth. And so the Lord is saying here that in His wisdom, various gifts of Christ are meant to foster the unity of the church. So we endeavor to keep the unity, to guard the unity of the church by exercising our various gifts and not compensating for someone who refuses to offer or exercise their gift, but everybody working together, nobody's compensating. We're facilitating the health of the whole body and the glorification of Christ. Now, there are times when He gives us the same gift. Salvation is the same gift to all. Wouldn't we agree there are some gifts that everybody receives? Everybody receives adoption. Everybody receives salvation from sin. Everybody receives justification. So there are some, the same gifts. Remember David, when David won, well, in this particular case, at the return of the ark, he gave everybody a loaf of bread, a good piece of meat, and a flagon of wine to everyone of Israel, both man and woman. Interestingly, he wanted to celebrate the occasion of the Lord, as it were, returning to His people and visiting His people again, represented by the ark. And it's a good thing that to express thanksgiving to God by being generous. God is a generous God. He has generously, freely given of his Son and of salvation. And generosity is a natural outflow. He gave and we give. Like He says, give and it shall be given to you. But the point is that as God has forgiven us, we forgive others. As God has been generous to us, we are to be generous to others to reflect Him. But then there are different gifts that the Lord has bestowed upon us. He's not all given each one of us the gift of this or that. Not everybody has the gift of helps. We need help. And not everybody has the gift of showing mercy or the gift of teaching or the gift of managing or government or administration. Someone said that there are 19, at least 19 gifts in these lists. And you'll find the list in Romans 12. We read some. We find the list in Ephesians 4 here. Apostles and prophets and so on. Find another list in 1 Corinthians 12 twice, like discerning of spirits. And you'll find another list in 1 Peter chapter 4. Some 19 different gifts. And they vary. And then David, there was a time he gave various gifts. When they defeated the Amalekites, who had, you remember, burned Ziklag and carried away their family members, when they returned, it says he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. So he distributed variously to his friends, again, to show his gratitude to God, and the fact that he felt like, look, I represent the whole kingdom. My victory is your victory. My loss is your loss. And the Lord Jesus, remember, we're in union with Him. His victory is ours. And when Christ ascended to be crowned, He speaks of, I mean, this is unbelievable language, that we will rule with Him. And the Lord Jesus is, like David, when He was crowned, when he led captivity captive, when He had defeated His enemies, that He distributed from the spoils. He bound the strong man and spoiled his goods, as it were. And He's distributed them to you and me. And in particular, the differing gifts are the actual giftedness that you and I have as believers. Ours is for the common good, it says. Not our own to be used any old way we desire, or to be like that parable, a talent to be hidden in a napkin. But we are to put it to usury. We are to exercise the gift for the common good of all, to benefit the Lord, to honor Him, to enrich Him, as it were, and to enrich one another. And so you see one of the reasons why we should commit to the body of Christ and not give token gestures of our time and our talents. Can we say that we are committed to the body and that we are exercising our gifts for the common good of all? Christ's gifts vary and are meant to foster the unity of the church. In His wisdom, He's given various gifts. And we understand that a body has dozens, if not scores, of different parts. Would you say hundreds? Would you say thousands? And they all work together, isn't it amazing, simply but miraculously, for the common good of the whole body. So it is. We, one body, have multiple parts, and those parts are to be exercised for the common good. And the Lord, in His wisdom, He's a God of variety, isn't He? Aren't you glad that all the butterflies aren't all brown or all yellow? I mean, think of the colors. Think of the kinds of butterflies and the kinds of bees and the various variegated solid colors in the flies. Just remember, as taking entomology in college at West Virginia, we had to collect all kinds of beasts, you know, butterflies, and I still have a collection down in the basement of flies and butterflies and beetles. I mean, we had to learn all the Latin names of beetles that were about this long, and some of them had two names. I still don't know how I did it, but it's just rote memory. But the beauty of everything, to just see that there are hundreds of beetles, hundreds of different kinds of flies, and hundreds of different kinds of butterflies and birds and deer kinds and just dog kinds and cat feline kinds, just the wisdom of God, the humor of God, the variety of God. The Lord is a God of great beauty, isn't He? And so this is how He has established the church. And again, it's amazing how He puts different people together that have never been together in a human organization. The Lord puts us all together. Various moods and various character traits and various gifts. And it's meant to foster the unity of the whole. And that's what He means in the first passage there, where He says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, and you'll do so by the exercise of the gift or gifts that every one of us is given according to the measure of the generosity of Christ, according to the measure of the gift of the Savior. Secondly, these gifts are Christ's spoil or trophies of victory. It gives that indication where it says, wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that's a little difficult expression, but think through this. Let your mind really exercise itself here. Now, it's quoting from Psalm 68. When He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. It's describing God's victory over the nations in the land of Canaan. And it said He led captivity captive. That's an old expression that means he took many captives. When he ascended up on high, when he took his seat in the throne room, when David returned to his capital city, as it were, to take his seat and to say that this king has defeated his enemies and they're under his footstool. And the picture is the victorious king riding into his capital city, and many of his captives are in chains riding in that train with the soldiers on the outskirts. And it says, actually, in Psalm 68:18, and this is where liberals will say, see, the Bible is contradictory. The Bible is full of errors. It says in Psalm 68:18, he received gifts for men, and in Ephesians 4:8, he gave gifts to men. And so, wait a minute, to take is opposite to give. So what's going on here? In Psalm 68, he took gifts for men, he received gifts for men. Ephesians 4, verse 8, he gave gifts to men. Well, it's giving the complete picture. It's like one man said, Ephesians is not giving a contradiction, but a summarization. In other words, often the New Testament writers, when quoting the Old Testament, are giving a theological import of what that prophecy meant for today. In other words, the Lord received gifts, just like he ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Ask of me, and I give. And Christ is asking for it in order that he might distribute. Isn't it interesting how he said, go into all the world now and preach the gospel. The nations are mine. You have my authority, and you have my power. I give you license to go forth into the nations that are mine. I have purchase the right to save sinners from every nation, and none can stay my hand. None can keep the elect from stepping forward. And so, it's giving the summarization of that whole work of Christ. Yes, the Lord earned gifts. He received honor and glory and power. But the Lord then turns around and he shares it with his people who are in union with him. He shares his riches. And therefore it says he gave gifts. And this is, again, pictured by the king returning into the city. Just like David distributed from the spoil of the Amalekites. And the Amalekites had spoiled several other nations. And so the picture is that not only would some of the captives be led into the city as slaves, showing, again, the victory of the king, but that there'd be wagons and saddles full of the spoil of those that were defeated. And then the king arranged where his soldiers would take some of these spoils and the crowds that were lining the streets as the victors marched through the capital city, the soldiers were throwing the spoil to the people. You know, it's kind of like at these parades. You go to parades and people take candy and take other things and they throw it to the crowd. And this is the point. And it's giving the illustration as Christ was returning to the capital city, as he was ascending to heaven, as the gates were open, he was throwing gifts to earth. He was distributing the spoil of his enemies. And he's still doing it. And the particular poignant fulfillment of that was at Pentecost. He poured out his Spirit upon the church and poured out his gifts. And look what happened. The Lord saved many souls and the church was established and built up and many congregations were established in Jerusalem. And there are his spoils of victory. And could I suggest to you that even his people can be considered spoil from the devil? The Bible says that Christ bound the strong man and spoiled his goods. aren't transformed sinners Christ's spoil from the devil? We were all children of darkness. We were all under the spell of the fear of death by the devil. We were all in league with him. We were his in-laws, as it were. We were all fallen creatures. And the Lord saved us. Now, who are the captives that are behind, that are in chains? It's the world at enmity with God. It's death. It's the grave. It's hell. It's the devil. They're all in chains. But thank God we're no longer in chains. That He has not died to seal our doom. He has not been risen from the dead to mock us. That you and I have been delivered from so great a death. We've been unchained by the death of Jesus Christ. Transformed sinners. We were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We were in prison rebels. And He opened our prison doors. And it says we were baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. We were placed in the church. And we're no longer of the world. And the Bible says the world is at enmity with God. The world hates God and hates the truth. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. The devil knows he's in chains. He's bound. He knows he's a captive. But he's deceiving others that they're free. And yet sin is evident. The sinfulness of man is evident that he is not free, but he's bound. Jesus left more than his grave clothes behind. He left 500 brethren behind. A token of the fact that he saved sinners. And he continues to battle and obtain the spoil of the devil. There are still many elect people that have not been converted. There are elect people that have not known yet their eyes being opened, the chains being broken. And Scott was teaching this morning on the whole church. The invisible church includes the elect that are yet to be saved. We're looking for them, aren't we? They're out here somewhere. They're going to step forward. The Lord has elected people, and none can keep them from salvation. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must bring. It's of absolute necessity. And so there are some in the invisible church that are not yet in the visible, just like there are some in the visible that are not part of the invisible. Are you a transformed captive of Jesus Christ? Or you are a captive? Are you in the same family as the enemies of Christ? Oh, may you be transformed by the renewing of your mind, as we read in Romans chapter 12. These gifts and giftedness of Christ are His spoil, His trophies of victory from his defeat of sin and death and the grave and hell, and his fatal blow to Satan, the arch enemy of the soul. So these gifts are varied and are meant to foster the unity of the church. They're Christ's spoil and trophies of victory. Thirdly, it says that these gifts are universally to represent his ascended and universal reign. It describes the fact that Christ ascended to heaven on purpose. And remember, he said that to his disciples, if I don't ascend, if I don't leave, the Holy Spirit will not come. In other words, I cannot maintain a local ministry. It's of necessity, not that I'm going off, not that I'm leaving the scene of battle. I'm not going to be off the table, but I'm just going to a higher war room. I'm just going to a place where it's necessary for my body to be so that the ministry, so that the gospel might become worldwide through the church. As the Spirit enters every single believer, the church spreads worldwide. It's a universal, invisible, yet visible phenomenon. His gifts are universally to represent His ascended and universal reign. That's why it mentions in particular, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now that He ascended, if He ascended, He had to first descend. That means He was more than human. That's His point here. He first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Before He could have His exaltation, He had to have His humiliation. Now, there are various interpretations about what the lower parts of the earth is. Some say it was the womb of Mary. Some say it was that Christ descended into hell and preached to the believers that they wouldn't have to be there very much longer. No, I think it's simply saying that the lower parts of the earth. That's the idea. There are various parts of the earth. It's speaking of His incarnation. His descension is the incarnation of the Son of God. His ascension is the coronation of the Son of God who is incarnate. And the point is, He's saying, for me to be coronated, for me to have a universal kind of ministry where I would have many different representations of my work, and for me to have practically a universal effect of the gospel, there's got to be a universal church. I cannot just have a church in Judea. I just cannot have a main church in Jerusalem. This is how I'm going to express my universal rule. And it's beyond our ability to comprehend and to explain, but we're attempting to do so, why Christ would have to ascend to heaven. The Father wanted to show the world who His Messiah was. And He wanted to show the world that Christ was successful. And you remember all the saints that were in heaven, from Abel right down to Malachi and right to the last saint that died before the Lord Jesus actually went into heaven. To again remind the saints that their salvation is secure and it's forever. Remember, they're part of the whole church as well as we are. Those in heaven, as well as those on the earth. He descended as God to the lower parts as man, and He ascended as the God-man. Far above all heavens, the Bible says, He's exalted, and He's superior to all the kings of the earth. And it says, notice, to fill all things. That's the universal description of the universality of His reign. To fill all things. Exaltation that He might evangelize the whole world. He's reigning from heaven. Again, He's not off the table. People think because He's away, He's weak. And He's incapable of being intimately involved. No, He's reigning from glory as the omniscient and omnipotent Savior. To fill all the universe. Not speaking of His omnipresence here, but with His special presence, His church, His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all, Ephesians 1:23. These descriptions are amazing, aren't they? How the Lord shows the universality of His reign by the church on earth. The whole family in heaven and earth, as Ephesians 3:15 says. You know, He's filling the old heaven and the old earth with His church. But think about the dominance of His presence and the presence of His people in the new heaven and the new earth, where the world will no longer be in that world. The world will be separated forever in the dungeon of God's eternal prison. All the captives were led into prison or into execution. And so all of the captives of Jesus Christ will be destroyed. It'll have no impact, no effect upon the church, universal and eternal. of glorified saints. So we see that Christ's gifts vary and are meant to foster the unity of the church. They're His spoil and trophies of victory. They're universal to represent His ascended and universal reign. And lastly, Christ's gifts achieve the ends of the edification of the church and the ultimate Christ-likeness of every Christian. Christ's gifts achieve the ends of the edification of the church and the ultimate Christ-likeness of every Christian. And that's what's indicated in verses 11 and following. It gives a little sampling of the giftedness of His people, the gifts that He distributed. And He gave some, I think the word some, what does it mean? Some this, some that. I think in some places, in some churches, not everybody had an apostle. Not everybody had a prophet. There were selected places and churches where these particular gifts were exercised. And He gave in some places and in some churches apostles, prophets, evangelists, and of course we would know in this age today that pastors and teachers are meant to be most likely in every church. And notice again, the giftedness achieves the ends. The gifts are not meant to be showcased like the crown jewels. The gifts are meant to get dirty. The gifts are meant to be exercised, to be used, to be exchanged. Like He said to the man with the talents, have you exchanged your talents? Have you reaped benefits? Have you enriched your master by your gifts? And what are the goals of our gifts? That we might perfect the saints, that we might see the work of the ministry carried out and the edification of the body of Christ. Now some wonder, is that speaking of three things, two things, or one thing? It could be said like this: for the perfecting of the saints, which occurs by the work of the ministry and by the edification of the body of Christ. The Greek seems to indicate that the main idea here is that the gifts are for the perfecting of the saints. And when the saints are perfected, they're going to interact. They're going to work in the ministry. They're going to, in other words, they're going to properly fulfill their gifts. Perfecting includes discovering your gift, exercising your gift for the common good. And it's going to eventually lead to the edification, the building up of the whole body of Christ. And as you look at the following verses, that every Christian at the end of the day is going to give account of himself to God and to the Christ-likeness of every Christian at that last day. And obviously the question is, well, what gift do I have? What gift did Christ distribute to me, or what gifts? Every Christian, I believe, has at least one. Some Christians have more than one. And I think that the answer is not, I'm going to wait and sit in my armchair until I discover what my gift is. I'm waiting for some banner in the sky to say, you have the gift of teaching, or you have the gift of helps, and now start exercising it. It's like anything else. What you enjoy doing right now, what your job is, what your profession is, what your inclination is now, how did you discover that? You discovered it by exercise. Someone said, come and watch me work on the engine. And maybe you said, well, I'm not too interested in that. Or you worked a little while and you turned around, that wasn't for you. Well, how about helping me out in the garden and we can make a garden. Just how do you discover and how do you find your niche in life and in the church? It's by exercising it. Would any of us disagree that Fred Ratter had the gift of helps? I mean, everywhere you turn, I can do that. I'll help there. He just wanted to plug himself in wherever he could. If no one's, I'll plug in. It didn't matter what it was. washing dishes, digging ditches, helping with the Lord's Supper, vacuuming the rug, whatever it was. I want to go out caroling. I want to go out visiting. I want to go passing out literature. And he just wanted to help. He never would have discovered it in an armchair. And none of us will discover it in an armchair. We discover it as we pray, Lord, lead me. And as an opportunity arises, we're willing to help there. But as we help, maybe that's not our gift. Or as I'm willing to teach the Sunday school. And maybe after they've taught a week or two, well, you know, I don't think that's my gift. But I'm willing to plug myself in. And I'm willing to find my niche. And when I find my niche, I'm going to do it for the glory of God. That's the idea. It's not, I just don't want anyone to be overcome with guilt as if I can't discover it. Look at the lists. The list like helps and administration and generosity and teaching and discernment of spirits and showing mercy. Look at the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4. I can assure you that none of us have the gift of being an apostle or prophecy. But we have over a dozen gifts to consider. And the Bible says that as you and I exercise our gifts, it tends to the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting means it was used in the context of a doctor setting a broken bone in place. And it's the same word used of the disciples mending their nets. In other words, we're a progress. We're a work in progress, yes. In other words, we start broken people. He lifts us from the miry clay. We're full of mire. We're broken. And we say, Lord, this is the beginning. Heal me, Lord. And the Lord has the church and all the gifts of the church there to start to clean off the believer, to start to mend the broken net and mend the broken bones. And change the life of the person. He begins at scratch. You know, some people have this idea when a person is saved, he's immediately perfected and he's ready to preach the gospel. No, we start raw, don't we? All of us as believers. And how are we going to be perfected? Every one of us exercising our gifts for the common good. And the common good is that each one of us is perfected. In order that we might be active in the ministry of spreading the gospel. In other words, we're all to facilitate the gospel being spoken, preached, disseminated, understood, pondered. Just in other words, we're seeking to cause each one of us to be full grown into Christ-likeness and active in the spreading of the fame of Jesus Christ, and the end being the building up, growing of the whole body of the church to a healthy body, a full-grown body, each part working according to its ability, 4:16. 4:14, that we escape childishness, the childishness of inconsistency and gullibility. In other words, for the integrity of the whole. The Lord Jesus says it's important that each one of us exercise our gifts unselfishly for the common good. The parable of the talents, someone called it not the parable of the talents, but the parable of the bag of gold. The gold of God's endowments. Are we investing for God's glory and for man's good and for the church's growth? Christ invented the gifts. He earned the gifts. He enlists the gifts to be exercised and not to be hidden. And he seeks to make sure that the gifts enrich his people. And we again pray, Lord, what is my gift? What is my inclination? What is my tendency? What would you like me to do, Lord? Help me to find my niche. Help me then to be willing to work unselfishly. To come out of my comfort zone, that I might work, that I might labor, that I might exercise my gift for the common good. Christ remains coronated far above the heavens. Unlike Queen Elizabeth, death will not end his reign. His name is above every name. He's the one with an eternal dynasty. And we have been transformed by his life and his death to become members of his church, of his body, of his family, destined to eternal life, now devoted to the glory of his name and for the edification of his church, devoting our talents, if you will, for his purposes, that we might be facilitators of the perfecting of all the saints and the health of the whole body. And at the end of time, to be able to say that Christ has made me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. For you and I know at the end of the day we're going to give account of ourselves to God. We will receive Christ's likeness ultimately at that end day as we do our part in the Church of Christ, using our gifts for the common good of all in the glory of God's name. Thank Him for His generosity. He is a God who loves to give. May we be a people that love in return to shower His blessings to others. Let's pray.